Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together. In the book of Acts, chapter 3, and we shall read again at verse 12. Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. They killed the Prince of Life. We consider this morning the sixth commandment, Thou shalt not kill. Murder is the product of hatred or unjust anger. And the passage before us indicates the principle of murder in the heart of man. The enmity of the human heart against God was manifest when there was the most wonderful revelation of God and man made his attack upon him. When the Jews rejected their own Messiah and requested the release of a murderer and killed the Prince of Life, there was the most tragic murder. And it was the product of the same evil heart that all of us have. Because in our hearts we all love sin. We all have hated God. And all of us by nature reject our own salvation. And that, my friends, is a tragedy. But Peter tells the Jews that there is hope. And there is hope for you and me tonight if we will give our attention to the same gospel message. For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, says the Apostle Paul, I am chief. And verse 19 says, Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And the Lord helping us, we would first of all consider the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life. In the second place, we would try to look at the tragic murder. The tragic murder. They killed the Prince of Life. And in the third place, we would look at the true remedy. The true remedy is faith in his name and repentance unto life, conversion. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So these three points tonight, the Prince of Life, the tragic murder, and the true remedy. The Prince of Life, first of all. They killed the Prince of Life. But he is the author of life. Who is he? The Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The word Prince is translated in different ways in the Bible. For example, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, It is Prince of Life, but I should have pointed out, while it is translated Prince in these two verses in our text and in chapter 5, verse 31, yet it is translated Captain in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, where we read, "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." So there he is called the captain of their salvation, or the prince of their salvation. The point is, the word can be translated in different ways, and the root idea is the first, or the leader, the one who leads in this. He is the captain or the leader of our salvation. He is the captain or leader or the author of life. In Hebrews chapter 12, the well-known verse, verse 2, we read, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." He is the author or the prince of our faith. It is the idea is the origin of our faith, the beginner as well as the finisher of our faith. So in our text, where he is called the Prince of Life, we may also translate the author of life. Jesus Christ is the origin of life. He is the fountain of all being. The essential, original existence of life is in himself. He hath life in himself, we read. He is Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal, and unchangeable God. I am that I am. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He had appeared to Abraham. He is called I Am. I Am hath sent me unto you, is what Moses was to tell the children of Israel. And Christ is the beginning of all things. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 that he upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the fountain of all being. In him is life. He hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things. In Colossians we read chapter 1 and verse 15, "Who, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is the beginning of the creation of God. He is not a creature. He begins creation. He is the origin of creation." The Apostle John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He is not a creature. Jesus was not created. He is God. The same was in the beginning with God. He is God. Verse 16, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." He is the Prince of Life. He is the origin of all life. And we read in the Word of God that he, who is the fountain of life, came into the world. Again, back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We read that he was in the world. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Think of that. He created the world. The world was made by him, and he came into the world. And the world, we read, knew him not. But the good news is, of course, that he came into the world, and he came into the world to save sinners. When the fullness of the time was come, at the appointed time, God sent forth his Son. As we considered not so long ago in Galatians chapter 4, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, that is, born of a woman, made under the law, that is, he subjected himself to the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And because his children that he came to save, the children were partakers of flesh and blood, they were human beings, he also himself likewise took part of the same. The Son of God became the Son of Man. Because his children were the children of men, he became a Son of Man. He became the Son of Man. And as we said, did he cease to be what he was? When he became man, did Christ cease to be God? No. He became what he was not, that is, he became man, and he did not cease to be what he always was. He continued to be God. The beauty and the wonder of the person of Christ will never stop, I hope, thinking upon it. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was, and continueth to be. He was, and he continues to be, God and man, in two distinct natures. They are distinct natures, they're not mixed together. The divine nature and the human nature, distinct and united in one person forever. He is the Prince of Life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And he came. And he came anointed by the Holy Spirit above measure. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He has life in himself. He came to give life. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The Apostle John says, of his fullness of grace, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Grace we have received in our hearts, answerable to his grace. And yet, the one who is the Prince of Life was crucified. That is why he came into the world, to die. It is the only human being of whom it can be rightly said that his purpose in being born was to die. That's why he came. He came to die. He came to give his life a ransom for many. But the Lord Jesus says in the Gospel according to John chapter 10 and verse 18, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. He is giving his life for sinners, to die on the cross, to save sinners, that they might have life. I laid down my life, he says, that I might take it again. He is the Prince, or the Author of life. He has life in himself. He gives his life, and he takes it again. He takes his life back again, because he is the eternal life. And no one can take away what is eternal. He is the eternal life. He says, verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He had power to take it again. He is the eternal life. He is God, and God absolutely considered, God in Himself, God who is self-existent. God cannot die. And so Christ Jesus, who is God, had power to take it again. He had power to take His life back again. And so He was, as the larger catechism puts it, He was raised from the dead. He died on the cross, He was laid into the tomb, and He was raised from the dead by His own power, because He had power to take it again. He was raised from the dead, and by His resurrection He declared Himself to be the Son of God. The glory of His person comes into clear display in His resurrection. By His resurrection, Romans chapter 1, He declared Himself, He announced to the world, He is the Son of God. And Peter, back to his, to our chapter, speaks about being witnesses of His resurrection. They killed the Prince of Life, verse 18, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Of course, we remember that Jesus is God. God subsists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. These three persons possess the divine essence and the divine attributes. So what the Father does, the Son does. What the Son does, the Father does. What the Holy Spirit does, the Father and Son do in Him. The wonder and the beauty and the glory of the Trinity. So here it says, God raised Him from the dead. In another place, He raises Himself from the dead by His own power. Well, the Apostle Peter says, whereof we are witnesses. Yes, the Savior appointed His apostles to be the infallible communicators of His teaching, and to be witnesses of His power, to be witnesses of His resurrection. So there we have eyewitnesses of His resurrection. And there Peter and John were to speak to the Jews about Christ, who died. And everybody knew that. They were the ones who had killed Him. The Jews killed Christ. But He is risen. And Peter is there to tell them that. He is an eyewitness of it. And Peter has been appointed to declare the glory and power of the Prince of Life. The Apostle Peter is explaining to the Jews what is happening. They're all running to where the temple was, running to where that lame man was. He had been lame for 40 years. They all knew who he was. 4 decades he was lame. He was lame from his mother's womb. And now he's walking. He's not just walking, he's leaping. And here was a demonstration of power. The people are wondering, did Peter do this? It's almost as if they thought he did. But Peter is saying, why? Why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? That's not the case. It's not our own power. It is the power of the Prince of Life. And so the Apostle Peter is telling them that God is even now glorifying His Son. The work of Christ is still in operation, and it is God who is now glorifying His Son. His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The Prince of Life, that is the wonder and the glory and the power of Christ, the origin, the author, the Prince of Life. But the sad and solemn reality is they killed the Prince of Life. And that is a tragedy. And what we will try to consider is that it was not just the Jews that were expressing their enmity against the Son of God. It was and is ourselves by nature, the heart of enmity coming to expression in the rejection of Christ. Second place then, the tragic murder. The tragic murder. Verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So the Apostle Peter is convincing the Jews of their rejection of Christ. God is glorifying him in this amazing, wonderful miracle. And Peter is making a contrast between what God is doing, even now, and what the Jews have done in crucifying Christ. God is glorifying his Son. And the Apostle Peter says, whom you delivered up. They abandoned him to his enemies. They delivered Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, who had come to save his people from their sins. They delivered him up to be crucified. They delivered him up to the Roman authority. And the Apostle Peter says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus. And backing up to that title, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the Apostle Peter is saying, this that you see now is not a new religion. What is happening is that the same God of our fathers is glorifying his Son Jesus. The one who came is the one whom God had promised. And that is the one they delivered up to Pilate. Ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. They denied him. They refused to acknowledge his claims. They did not accept that he was what he said he was, the Son of God, the one appointed to deliver sinners from the wrath to come. It was a formal rejection of Christ. They rejected everything that involved the very reason for their existence as a nation. Think of that. The very reason they existed as God's chosen people was so that they would be prepared to receive the Messiah. Christ to come. He was promised, he was prophesied of, the sacrifices typified it, pointed to him. All of these institutions were to prepare the people for the coming of Messiah. Their very existence as a nation was to receive him. And when he comes, they reject him. They denied him. And not only was it a formal rejection of their Messiah, but they did this in the presence of Pilate. He was the Roman governor, the one who represented to them a world power, the dominant power of the Gentile world, that is, non-Jews. Here were the Jews. They were the chosen people, and everybody else were Gentiles. And what was happening was the Jews were rejecting the Messiah before the world. The Gentiles were looking on, here are the chosen people, and they are rejecting the one that was promised and who came to save them. And of course, that is a great aggravation of the sin not only to reject their Savior, but to reject Him before the world, before Pilate. Now, let's pause and apply this to ourselves. Are we doing the same thing? Are we rejecting Christ? And are we rejecting Him before the world? Not just by living a life that is inconsistent with Christian principles, but by failing to come to Christ. The world looking on from the outside. And they see those who belong to the church, but they're not coming to Christ, the head of the church. The very reason for the existence of the church is to promote the glory of Christ, to hear the gospel, to embrace the Savior who is offered in the gospel in the preaching of the word. And others are noticing that some are not coming to Christ. They're not believing in Jesus. And they're not living their lives according to the truth. And they are emboldening others in their sins and stumbling the weak, denying Christ and denying Him before the world. Peter was endeavoring to convince the Jews of their sin, and it is the minister's duty to convince of sin. And pray, friends, that the Holy Spirit would convince us of our sin, our rejection of Christ. And what aggravated their sin and made it worse was that not only did they reject Christ before Pilate, before the representative of the Gentile power, but they did it even when he was determined to let him go. They denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. He had made a judicial decision. He had found no fault with him. He found no fault with Christ. And he said, I will let him go. And yes, it would be by various concessions, and even to pacify the Jews by scourging Christ, which was unjust. And yet, the fact was, he was initially determined to let him go. But they sought his crucifixion, even when their authority was determined to release him. Now, what about ourselves? Are we convinced of our sin? And have our consciences pricked us? And have we been confronted in our minds about our own sin? And even others outside of us who are irreligious, pointing at us, and who are you to think that you can be a Christian and live like that? Like the sailors who came to Jonah while he was sleeping down deep inside the ship, and they said, awake, thou that sleepest. Cry to your God to save us. And then there was not only another human being, but as we referred to this morning, Balaam's ass. There was the dumb or mute animal speaking to Balaam to correct him in his wrong. God uses various methods to convince us of our sin. And friends, it's time to heed the voice of God when He speaks to us, especially in His Word. And persisting on in sin, in spite of the rebukes we receive from others, in spite of providential obstacles to keep us from going to sin, and as it were, madly rushing into sin, in spite of the hindrances and objections, is an aggravation of the sin. It makes the sin to be worse. But look at the sin of the Jews when Peter emphasizes who it is that they actually denied. Verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the just. It was one that had every right to rule over them. One who was worthy of total acceptance, unreserved allegiance. The Holy One and the Just. And is that what we are doing? We know, we should know, that Christ ought to receive from us our full embrace, a full surrender of our lives to Him. And we're denying Him, the Holy One and the Just. But worse, the one that they denied, who had every right to rule over them, they denied Him and instead desired a murderer. They desired a murderer to be granted to them. They wanted the innocent to be executed. They wanted the guilty to be acquitted. They were calling good evil and evil good. They were desiring a murderer to be granted to them. Acquittal for the guilty. That's what we all naturally like. We wish we could just be let off from our sin. We try to extenuate our sin, make it appear not so bad after all. We make excuses for ourselves. We want to be let off from punishment. We're tempted to say, why can't God just forgive us? Why should sin be such a big deal after all? They desired a murderer to be granted or released to them. One who was guilty, and guilty of the capital sin, murder. The one that had caused the destruction of human life, an assault virtually upon the life of God. They desired a murderer to be granted to them. And our sin is against God. Our sin is a strike at His being. And we, by nature, want to be let off. Just let me live my life the way I please. I pray that God will not be too harsh. And other expressions, even worse, have been uttered. Oh, friends, it's all giving expression of the heart that is opposite to God who is holy. But not only did they desire a murderer to be granted to them, they killed the Prince of Life. They preferred sin, and they preferred a murderer over the deliverer. There was the Prince of Life, there was the Savior, there was the Messiah who had come in God's great name to save. And they would rather have the murderer released. They would have what destroys lives to be set free. But the one who came to give life, they would have him destroyed. And as we were speaking about self-murder earlier today, suicide or soul murder, and the murder of our souls, that is, by neglecting the means of our salvation and turning our back upon the only hope of salvation, we are all like that by nature. We self-destruct, we harm ourselves, and we do what brings ourselves further from the remedy. It is sin that destroys us, but we go on in sin, we go on in transgression. We depart from God. We go into the far country, far off from God. We like the prodigal son, waste our substance with riotous living. And some give expression in very tangible ways, very concrete ways, when they take drugs which simply terminate life. They get an instant pleasure. But as it has recently appeared in the media, the actor loses his life from heroin. It's that desire for pleasure. Give me pleasure, give me sin. And rejecting the remedy, and we bring instant death upon ourselves. The pleasure of sin is for a season. And if we live for the world, we will find that our destruction will come upon us suddenly. Once again, Psalm 73. I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Be not envious of the wicked. It is the most foolhardy thing to do, to be envious at the foolish. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. Again, rejecting the Messiah and preferring a murderer. They rejected the deliverer and held to the destroyer. And that, my friends, is the absurdity of sin. It is to forsake our own mercy. Jonah said that very plainly when he was yet in the belly of the fish. He said, they that love lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Here are the Jews in a very outward way, rejecting the Messiah and choosing a murderer. And that is a clear picture of our own hearts. They killed the Prince of Life. Here is the not only the absurdity of sin, but the vileness of sin. When we act against the principles of our nature, we are so irreverent as to mock God, and so unnatural as to destroy ourselves. And here is the heinousness of sin. The apostle is bringing out an antithesis. He's bringing out the opposites. Here are God. God is glorifying His Son. What did the Jews do? Did they glorify Him? You would expect the Jews of all people to glorify the Messiah. But no, they delivered Him up. They denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. They denied the Holy One and the Just. And they desired a murderer to be granted to them. They were saying, here is the heir, let us kill him. And here is the height of this glaring contrast. The one who is the captain of our salvation, the one who is the author and finisher of our faith, the one who is the Prince of Life, they killed. There is the tragic murder. But again, what happened at Calvary was the human heart of enmity toward God coming to expression in crucifying Christ. Christ is the Prince of Life, the self-existent, unchangeable God. And God was manifest in the flesh. It was God Himself. God Himself who appeared in our nature, and they slew Him. Man was always full of hatred toward God. The sin of man is always, was always, ever will be a strike at the very being of God. But think of this, God is infinite, eternal and unchangeable. God is a spirit. He is above the reach of man's enmity. Surely, God has appeared in a form that human hands can lay hold of, and that the human heart can exert in a physical way its cruelty upon Him, and actually pierce the Son of God in His hands and His feet. God appeared in Christ in human nature, and the enmity of the heart of man was seen here when they crucified Christ. When they slew him and hung him on the tree, they were giving expression to the evil heart of enmity against God. And what happened there in killing the Prince of Life indicates the corruption of our own nature. Do you believe it? You and I have the same enmity in our own hearts. If God would leave us to ourselves, our attitude and actions would be no different from the murderers of the Lord Jesus. We have enmity to God's purity, rebellion against God's authority, and our sin is a rejection of the goodness and the blessings of God. And we by nature turn our back on the deliverer, and we embrace the murderer, and our sin is saying to God, "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." All of us in our hearts have killed the Prince of Life. And are you not longing to hear of the remedy? Are you asking, "What must I do to be saved?" Oh, that there were among us those who are crying from the depths of their heart, being pricked in their conscience, "What must I do to be saved?" Crying out for deliverance. Well, let us turn then, in the third place, to the true remedy. The true remedy. We looked at the Prince of Life, and then the tragic murder, and now that we look at the true remedy. There was the lame man. He was healed by the almighty power of God. God was glorifying His Son, Jesus. It was in His name, it was by His authority that this man was made strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Him hath given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Here, this man was healed. And interesting that when he was healed, the first thing that we read that he leaped and walked. And he leaping up stood and walked. There he was. He was lame. He couldn't use his feet at all. But as soon as he gets the power in his legs and feet, he jumps up and he begins to walk. And he is leaping and praising God. And that's the kind of dance that would be lawful. We don't believe in mixed dancing, not at all. But there are occasions when a person is overwhelmed with joy. And here, this one is leaping, praising God. And of course, you will be leaping, praising God, if your sins were forgiven and you had the assurance of it. Well, this is what we are seeking after. The Apostle Peter is saying, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." So we have brought before us the remedy. And what is it? Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the remedy. That is the requirement. What does God require of us that we may escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin? It's not make a journey overseas. It's not make a pilgrimage. Don't climb up a flight of stairs. That won't save you. Repent and believe the gospel. The man was healed by faith. It was by the power of God that he believed. For faith itself is the gift of God. The salvation that we need and the deliverance that we need from the guilt of our sins is a complete salvation, and it is from this source, the Prince of Life, the author and finisher of our faith. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Perhaps it's speaking of the outward change. Perhaps it's speaking of the inward change. Well, conversion has to do with the inward and the outward. Be converted. Make you a new heart. Wash you. Make you clean is the Bible's direction for you. Have you laid it to heart? You say, I can't do that. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. Yes, my friend, you are more dead than you think you are. You have no power of yourself to change yourself, to convert yourself, to make yourself believe. But you're still responsible. You're still required to believe. Your inability does not excuse you from your accountability. Your duty is to believe. Your duty is to believe now. Your duty is to repent. Your duty is to repent now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And are you laying it to heart? Do you accept it? Are you saying, I'm going to put it off? I'll call for you when I have a more convenient season. I'm looking forward to the conclusion of the service, and I just want to go home and just put off all of these things, and maybe next Sabbath, maybe next year, maybe when I grow up, maybe when I have a better job, when things are just more organized in my life, then I will give attention to the needs of my soul. The Bible says, the Gospel says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Do you care that the wrath of God is revealed against you from heaven? Do you care that every soul that will not hear the prophet, that will not hear Jesus, who is the prophet, to reveal to us the way of salvation, do you not care that if you fail to hear Him and fail to lay to heart His Word, you'll be destroyed? That person shall be destroyed from among the people. So the call is to come. The call is to repent. The call is to you. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But you know that the Gospel brings before you not a partial remedy. It's a complete remedy. It's a total salvation. It includes everything, absolutely everything you need in order to be saved. What do you need, friend? I need faith. I need a new heart. I need forgiveness of sins. Yes, we all need all of that. Where else will you get it? But from the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life whom you slew in your heart, whom you rejected. And when will you be pricked in your conscience and turn to the Lord that you might receive the forgiveness of sins? Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Christ has all that you need. And what is more precious? There's nothing more precious to me than the forgiveness of sins through Christ who died. To have our sins blotted out, as it were, erased from the catalog. To receive times of refreshing. You say, my conscience is troubling me. I'm glad it is. I wish more of you would talk like that. Forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb, the precious blood that cleanseth us from all sin, that your sins may be blotted out, that they would be cast into the depths of the sea, that you would receive refreshing in your soul, peace through the blood of the cross, that you would have the comfort knowing that your sins are pardoned, That is in the promise. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and whose sins are forgiven. Yes, they killed the Prince of Life, but God had determined that by this offering up of Himself a sacrifice, through His one offering, Christ would satisfy the claims of the justice of God. The law and the justice of God are saying, "Pay me that thou owest." Christ comes and stands between us and the wrath of God and the justice of God, and He satisfies those claims by being pierced. His blood was shed. He gave His life, and He satisfied the justice of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You and I need the Spirit to work in us that faith, to rely upon Christ, then rely on the power of the Spirit to enable you to come. Look to Jesus. Through Christ the Spirit comes. And His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Him, that faith is by Christ, that faith comes from Christ. Then go to Christ for that faith. Come to Him for everything. Come to Him for life. There is hope. We've destroyed ourselves. You have destroyed yourself. I've destroyed myself. God is saying, O Israel, the ones who killed the Prince of Life, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But in me is thy help. And we direct you to look outside yourself. Look to the one who is your help. He has laid help upon one that is mighty. He has ordained Him to be the means, the channel through which we receive life. Then look to the Prince of Life. Look to Him who calls you. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. There's no other hope. There's no hope for me. There's no hope for you. But through Christ, the Prince of Life. Come to Him, friends. The Lord Jesus never turned anyone away who came to Him. Nobody. He didn't turn away the rich young ruler. He loved that man. He won't turn away you when you come to Him. Though you have crucified Him by unbelief, we all have in our hearts, by failing to come, it is by that evil heart of unbelief. Let us load our consciences with the guilt of it. Let us be pricked in our hearts. We have pierced Him. But He is calling us to look upon Him whom we have pierced and mourn over our sins. And we will receive refreshing from the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. He was pierced in His hands and His feet for sinners like you, for the guiltiest of them all. And then that guilt is dealt with by His being pierced, by the shedding of His blood that washes away the sin. Will we not say to Him, how can we not say to Him, the Lord is my refuge, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust, He is the Prince of Life, He is the author of my life, and apart from Him I have no life, except I look to Him, except I take Him to myself, the one whose body was broken and whose blood was shed, except I take Him into my soul, I have no life in me. He is the Prince of Life. He is the Bread of Life. And because of that, there is hope for me. Lord, to whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art the way, the truth, and the life, and I would, by grace, come to Thee. Lord, I believe, help Thou mine unbelief. And then, repenting of sin, looking unto Jesus, we will know the power in our souls from Him who is the author and finisher of our faith. They killed the Prince of Life, but they were to repent. And then their sins would be blotted out, and they would receive refreshing from the Lord. Will we not come, relying upon Him for the forgiveness of sins? May He bless His word. Let us pray. Gracious God, Thou art merciful. Grant then to have mercy upon us and blot out our transgressions. What precious declarations of Thy word, that Thou wilt blot out our transgressions for Thine own sake and not remember our sins. Give us grace then to rely upon Christ. Forgive us, we pray Thee, and give us grace to do Thy will, repent of sin, live for Thee, the Holy One and the Just, who is worthy of all our allegiance and devotion. Hear us, we pray. Forgive us and accept us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 118, from verse 19. Psalm 118, verse 19. O set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness, then will I enter into them, and I the Lord will bless. This is the gate of God, by it the just shall enter in. Thee will I praise, for Thou me heardst, and hast my safety been. That stone is made head cornerstone, which builders did despise. This is the doing of the Lord, and wondrous in our eyes. This is the day God made, in it we'll joy triumphantly. Save now, I pray Thee, Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is He in God's great name that cometh us to save, we from the house which to the Lord pertains, you blessed have. And we will sing three stanzas from verse 19. Psalm 118 from verse 19, three stanzas to God's praise. O set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness.